We are playing Churchy Balderdash for the last few weeks, and I think I might have said this was the last week, but I'm going to take one more week with this. We're having so much fun. Also, I had a week in between series that I didn't know what to do with, so we'll just move this one out another week. And our word for today is baptism. Okay, some of you may have heard of this. I'm going to give you four choices, a churchy word for immersion. Someone suggested I should have an app, and people should be able to vote, and then we'll just put the results up on the screen. But I don't have the technology budget for that. All right, a churchy word for immersion. Another option, the way a person becomes a Christian. Option C, the most important Christian teaching. Option D, one way God tells us to respond to the gospel. All right. You can think on that for a little while. You can think on that for a long time. I'm not going to give you an answer today. Yeah. I know. I get to make the rules. My game, my rules. What I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you about baptism. And then you can make the decision for yourself. Which ones up here are correct or incorrect. So I showed a slide last week that listed a few things that over the years have generally distinguished Churches of Christ from other denominations. And that should be up there. You know, you'll see that baptism is the top one, and that's probably not an accident. I think it's the first thing that I think of, maybe the first thing that you think of. Worship styles and church government are typically significant, but not as significant as baptism. Okay, so this is the thing that typically we have hung our hat on and said, this is who we are as a church. This is something that's part of our DNA, and we can change the songs that we sing, we can change the style, we can change whether we clap, we can change whether we have pews or chairs. There's a lot of things about the way we do church that we can change, but we're not changing this. So let's talk about it. A few weeks ago, the Balderdash word of the week was salvation. And as we discussed that topic, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is an important verse, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. And so we have to begin here. Whatever we want to say about baptism, we have to begin at this point. Our salvation can only ever be a gift of grace given by God that we receive through faith in Him. Okay, now there's a lot in there, but we can't deny this. Okay, we have to affirm this as our starting point. And then we move from there and we want to say, okay, now how do we live that out? What does that mean? What are these words like grace and faith? What do they mean as we incorporate them in our lives, as we live them out? Because our salvation is a gift of grace that we receive through faith. Let me begin with some baptism basics. The word literally means, it's a word that comes from the Greek, and it literally simply means to dip or to plunge. Okay? To dip or to plunge. And that's why at Lawson Road we don't baptize people by pouring water over them or just by sprinkling a few drops of water on their forehead. We baptize people by dipping them or plunging them into the water that is up there in our baptistry behind me. It's just a simple definition of terms there, that because the word means plunge, that we're not going to pour. Okay? And so oftentimes we'll use the word immerse as part of that. And that's a similar idea as dipping or plunging. In the and so that's the first point. The first point is that baptism is involves immersion or plunging into the water. And then the second point is that in the Bible, the examples we see are that only adults are baptized. Okay? Only adults are baptized in Scripture. And so this makes sense when we consider the Great Commission. Think about what happens here. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so that's the instruction. The instruction is to make disciples, to make people who will follow Jesus. Okay? To make people who will follow Jesus. Now, who can follow, who can you do that to? Who can you have that conversation with? And the answer is not a two-year-old. Okay? The answer is somebody that can have a conversation with you, and you can teach them, and you can demonstrate to them that they need to make changes in their lives, and they need to commit their lives to following Jesus, because that's what we're making. We're making followers of Jesus, disciples of all nations. We do this by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then having done that, we continue to teach them as part of that disciple-making process to obey all things that Jesus has commanded us. And so again, that teaching element is there at the beginning, it's there at the end, it has baptism in the middle, and I believe that's an essential element of baptism, that there be teaching that accompany it. Now, of course, we know that there are other churches that have other practices that emphasize that it doesn't really matter about the teaching. The main thing is that you get someone baptized. Okay, whether they and they'll do that with children. I know churches that sprinkle children. I know churches that pour water over children. By children, I'm talking about babies. Over babies, I know churches that will immerse babies. Okay, so it's not just what is the methodology of baptizing someone. It's what is the purpose? Okay, what do they know about the experience? And of course, those churches will say, "Well, we'll just get that done, and then we can teach them afterwards." Okay, and you can sort of understand. They say, "Well, we're doing both things, just in a different order." But at least as I read Scripture, it seems to me that the person being baptized, it's important that they consent to what's happening. It's important that they're making a commitment at that time to following Jesus. If we look at the example in Acts chapter 16, and this is the Philippian jailer, if you're familiar with that story, but in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 29, there's been an earthquake, Paul and Silas are in jail, the jailer is concerned that they're going to escape and has this huge relief when he finds that they are still there. And so the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he then brought them out. And the first thing he asks is, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. You can't do that if you're a baby. All right? I mean, this is the starting point. He says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And he says, "You've got to believe." And so there is somewhere in there, there's a point where a child can believe and a point where a child cannot believe. And so that's the immediate response. He says, Paul says, "You need to believe." And then they spoke. This is Paul and Silas, spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. So when they believe, as a result of that belief, as a result of that teaching, as a result of that desire to become a disciple, then they are baptized. And then it closes out that little section there. says the jailer brought them after the baptism, brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So believing in baptism, he summarizes and says, that process, what happened there, made me a believer. I am now a believer in God. And so we have this picture, although it says the household, and this is a verse that infant baptizers will also use, and it says the whole household is baptized. And it does say that if you look at the grammar of it, but there's no way if you're talking about, oh, well, there must have been infant children in that household, there's no way that the infant children became believers. As verse 34 says there at the end, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So the whole household had come to believe. And so you can't say, well, the whole household was baptized and that includes infants, and then say the whole household had come to believe. You say, well, obviously that doesn't include infants. You need to be consistent with how you apply that term, at least through those few verses. They're right next to each other. And so when we talk about baptism here at Lawson Road, if you've been here for a while and you've heard us use this word, and you're saying, well, that's a word, I think I know it, I've heard it in other contexts, here's how I understand it, you may not understand precisely what we mean at Lawson Road. And what we, as we understand Scripture means when we read it in Scripture, when we talk about baptism, what we're talking about are people old enough to understand and to believe, not babies or children, and those people who believe being completely immersed in water. Well, that's the mechanics of it. But if we think that that is baptism because we've got the believer part right, and because we've got the age right, and because we've got the method right of being immersed, then we're not really understanding baptism. And I think it's easy for us to focus on those two elements of methodology and age because they are the things that we can see. They are the things that we can measure, and those are the things that we can make sure that we get right. We as a church can make sure that we at least get those things right. And so we take a stand on those two things and say, these are the things that must be right about baptism. But there's more to baptism than doing the things right. The Philippian jailer asked how he could be saved. You see, there's a recognition that is the first thing. Before I believe, he doesn't say what he believes. Just says he believed. And so we might have somebody who believes that there's a God and says, I want to be baptized because there's a God. We might have somebody that believes all sorts of things, that the church is a good place and they want to join the church and so they get baptized because that's how you join the church. We could have people who believe a lot of different things. And it's harder for us to measure. It's harder for us to know the motivation of somebody that chooses to go under the water and say, yeah, they got that right or they didn't. And so the Philippian jailer says, how can I be saved? And that question of saving is one that says, I'm in a place of danger. Right? I need rescuing. There's a set case here where it says, here's where I am. And where I am is a place that says, I need to be rescued from. The Philippian jailer saw that earthquake that happened, saw how God protected his spokespeople, and he said, I am not in the same place as them. And although God has just rescued them from this earthquake, God has just rescued them from the prison, I was at home drinking a cup of tea, having, you know, feet up, watching the television, the football game at night, and I was the one who was comfortable. They were the ones who were needed rescuing. He says, this has opened my eyes, and now I recognize that I am the one who needs to be rescued, even though they are the ones sitting in the ruins of a jail. And so when we recognize our need for salvation, our need for rescuing, that our lives are not as comfortable and not as organized and not as secure as we want to believe that they are, then we will say, I need to be saved. And that motivation, that belief, is the starting point for our conversion experience. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a verse that the churches of Christ, that I certainly had drummed, let me put it that way, I had drummed into me growing up, we have that same question that is asked, what must I do to be saved? It's a different answer here, but it leads to the same place. Here it, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your sins will be forgiven. Repent and be baptized. And so we have, again, this idea that I, this repentance is changing, is turning my life around. And when I want to turn my life around, when I recognize that I'm living in a place of danger, that I need to be rescued, that I need to turn my life around, that I believe in something, and we still haven't quite defined that, but when I believe that, then I need to be baptized. That's how I respond. That's how I access that salvation. That's how I claim that promise for myself. And I put up here Acts 22 and verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul writes, and he's describing his conversion experience and how he was made blind on the road to Damascus, and he goes to Damascus and he just sits in darkness for a few days, and he recognizes that he needs to be rescued, right? Because God took away his vision. And after a few days of think on that, Paul, then Ananias comes to him. And he says, he explains what's going on, and he guides Paul, just as it said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Ananias comes to make disciples. And he sits down and he teaches Paul about Jesus, because Paul had had an experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he didn't have a context. And so Ananias provides that to him. And he provides this context, and he says, let me tell you about Jesus. And he, I'm sure, teaches the same thing that Peter did at Pentecost, and that is that Jesus, who is the Messiah, died for your sins. And when he is finished, he says, and now, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for, Paul? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on the name of Jesus. And you call on the name of Jesus because you are saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, but a gift from God. And so his response to knowing, to hearing about Jesus the Messiah and the death of Jesus the Messiah is to be baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter writes there that baptism is an appeal to God for a clear conscience. And then it goes on and a little bit further and says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're in our class on Sunday morning, then you understand a little bit more about why it says the resurrection. Because so often we want to think that we are saved. We appeal to God for a clear conscience, and our sin is granted to us. Our sins are washed away. And we so often focus on the role of the cross, that Jesus died in our place. But here it is that we're saved by the resurrection, because it is the resurrection that gives us hope of a new life. Because baptism is not just a thing, an event that takes place that washes us. It's a starting gun that equips us, that motivates us, that inspires to live a new life for Christ, because we have this vision of what new life looks like. And we know we need to be rescued, and we're taken out of that place and we're put in a new place. And it's a new beginning, a new birth, we're told in other places. And we're going to live that way for the rest of our lives. And it's the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that we have of eternity with Him, a hope of heaven coming to earth, a hope of justice being restored, of beauty being restored, of this world being restored, and us being part of that process that prompts us to live the life that Jesus wants us to. And so we're washed, we're cleansed, we're equipped by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we saw in Acts 2, we're also given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who guides us and strengthens us and equips us for that life. So why baptism? Why baptism? In baptism, we imitate Jesus. Jesus was baptized. And so if it was good enough for him, it's good enough for us. I know some people that sort of balk at baptism. What they say is, well, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but there is something about going under that water that is just hard. It's a commitment. I know that once I go under that water, once I'm baptized, there is no way of being unbaptized. All right? You get married, you can get divorced, but you get baptized, there's no unbaptism. And so people understand that sort of intuitively. And they'll say, I want to come to church. I want to be around these people. I want to live a life like that. I want to see a world in this way that has God's fingerprints all over it. But I'm not sure that I'm ready to take the step of baptism because it's a commitment. It's a commitment. It's a covenant that I enter. But Jesus went there ahead of us. And just as our baptism, we'll see in a moment, is a way of us identifying and connecting with Him, His baptism is a way of Him identifying and connecting with us. So that's one reason, that we imitate Jesus. The second is that we obey Jesus. We obey Jesus because He told His followers to do it. And so as long as we are not doing what He told us, then we can't claim to be His disciples. Go and make disciples, baptize them and teach them. And so there are some people that want to say, I want to be his disciple, I want to be taught and I want to learn, but they want to skip over the baptism in the middle there. And so we obey Jesus in baptism. And then that brings us to our text in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 says that baptism is a reenactment. That's it up on the screen if you can read that. The baptism is a reenactment of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it symbolizes our death and therefore our resurrection to new life. And so I think as we talk about the gospel, we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, I had somebody ask me the other day, why does it throw the burial in there? Because really, in the story of Jesus, it's his death and his resurrection that's most important, right? And I think we can agree on that. And of course, one answer is, well, there's no resurrection unless there's a burial, so that needs to happen. But why do we have to say that it happens? We could just talk about his death and resurrection. And so one part of that answer is to say that burial is important because we identify ourselves with him in that burial. Okay? Yes, we don't die literally as Jesus did. We're not buried literally, but we are buried in water with Jesus. And so it says, we were in verse 4, we were therefore buried with him. That's why it's important, through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There's that idea that this is a starting point for something greater than what we've had, new life. And so it is a symbol. It is a symbol. We understand that we're not actually dying, we're not actually buried, we're not actually resurrected. It's symbolic, but that symbol still connects us with something that is very real. That we join ourselves to Christ in that act of baptism. And then the last thing that I want us to see in this passage is that when we concentrate on the right age and the right methodology, when that's our message about baptism, then it's about what we do. Okay, it's about what we do. And remember, salvation is a gift of grace that we receive through faith. It's not about what we do. So if we turn our teaching and our emphasis on baptism into something that focuses on what we do, then we've missed the point. Because baptism, as the Bible teaches it, is about what God does. You see, we may get wet, but God washes away our sins.
We may get wet, but it's God who forgives our sins and who grants the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when we lose sight of the fact that baptism is a time, a moment in time when God acts on our lives in a very real way, perhaps the most real way that we experience throughout our lives, then we miss the point of everything about it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 goes on to say, this is the moment of change, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. You see, in baptism, we're no longer under the law. Sin is no longer our master. And we think, oh, that means that I'm no longer sinning. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we sin. But sin no longer condemns us. Sin no longer makes us guilty. Sin no longer beats us down, even though we sin, because we're not under that law. We are now under grace, knowing that when we sin, God's grace covers us. And then in verse 22, as we continue through that chapter, he says, but now you have been set free from sin, have become slaves of God. So that idea of slaves of God means we live our lives the way that he tells us to live our lives. This is not a recipe for anarchy. But we have become slaves of God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result of holiness, though, is eternal life. And then this is, I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but I love this ending that says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the things I take from that are to say, when we say that the wages of sin are death, what we're saying that the only time we're told, thing that we're told that we can earn by our own efforts is death. The only thing that we can earn, no matter our holiness, no matter how holy our lives are, we do not earn a better standing with God on the basis of that. That is simply the baseline of what he expects of all people. The only thing that we can earn is death. And the only way we can recover from our sin is through the gift of grace that is given to us in eternal life. In Messiah Jesus our Lord. And so I'm not putting that slide up that gives you four options, because I can't capture it. And for I have to talk for at least 25 minutes before I get to where I want to be on this, right? Four options. But how do you explain it? How do you explain it? How do you explain what God has done in your life? How do you explain what God continues to do in your life? And then the thing that I always like to finish up with when I talk on baptism is to point out that although we often think of baptism as a moment in time, it's my conviction that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, who've been baptized, who have been taught to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, that we live lives that are continually immersed in Jesus. There's a sense that we come out of the waters and we experience the resurrection and we experience the new life. But there's a greater sense that that new life is one that is now lived immersed in Jesus. And on the flip side of that, we're told that the Holy Spirit is immersed, is indwelling in us. And so we live lives that have God inside and out. To steal from last year's theme. And so I want to say this. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want... your sins forgiven, if you want to live in harmony with the Creator of the universe, if you want eternal life, if you want a clear conscience, if you want to live to the full the way that God always intended for you, if you want to join with God in making this world a better place, if you want to be rescued, if you want something greater for tomorrow than you experience today, then will you believe in Jesus? Will you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you believe that Jesus lived a life without sin on the earth? Will you believe that Jesus is not just the Son of God in that he was a human who was born here, but that he was God who died on the cross for your benefit? Will you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your benefit, that he was buried, and that his resurrection gives hope and inspires a new life that goes beyond this one? Because that believing is important. If we're not a believer, then the baptism is just a bath. So my question today is, will you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And then, will you join yourself with him? Will you accept all that he offers you? All that I just read. Will you accept his mission to live a new life? To join with him in baptism? Will you accept his grace through faith and allow him to wash you clean? That was the question that was asked to Paul after the gospel was presented to him and said, Paul, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Rise up and have your sins washed away. That's the beginning. Live a new life immersed in Jesus. Will you do that? Will you rise up? Will you have a new life washed with Jesus? What are you waiting for? If we can encourage you through baptism or anything else, if you have a need that's heavy on your heart today, then will you please share it with us, and we'll pray with you as we prepare to leave today. Let's stand and sing together.